The title of my message tonight is Reconciled to God. And I want us to consider from these few verses, particularly verse number 20, the sinner's need to be reconciled. That's what I want to consider tonight. And that is primarily based upon verse number 20 of 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And Paul says there, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." 101 years ago in 1920, the Government of Ireland Act was brought or had been drafted up by the British government with the aim of partition taking place on the island of Ireland. And on the 22nd of June 1921, Northern Ireland and Southern Ireland were officially partitioned, and on the 22nd of June, it was the opening of the new Northern Ireland Parliament in Belfast, and that was located in the City Hall in Belfast, if you know where that is. Now, on that day, the king of that period, King George V, he said the following, or he made the following remarks in his speech that day. He said, "In that hope, I appeal to all Irishmen to pause and to join in making, or to pause to stretch out the hand of forbearance and conciliation, to forgive and forget, and to join in making for the land they love a new era of peace, contentment and goodwill." And it was those few words where he spoke about to stretch out the hand of forbearance and conciliation which really got me thinking. Here we see that the king was calling for reconciliation among the people of the island of Ireland. Sadly, violence had been waged on the island by those on both sides of the religious divide, with the aim of defeating the other. And for the Protestant Unionist people, they wanted to remain upon the island and to be able to worship and to have their religious freedom. Sadly, for the other side of the community, they wanted to drive out any form of Protestantism and Britishism, which they seen. They wanted no presence of Britain in Ireland. And sadly, even after the king had made that statement that day in the Parliament, there was much more fighting for the next 2 years. But in Scripture, and in the Scripture which we have read tonight, the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, and he was speaking to them of their need of reconciliation. And so in this message tonight, I want us to think for a few moments about the sinner's need to be reconciled. The sinner's need to be reconciled. And I would like to draw your attention, first of all, by asking a question. What is reconciliation? Well, that word reconcile, it simply means the restoration of friendship or harmony. For example, if you had two friends who had fallen out with each other over some difference of opinion, perhaps, well, that friendship is damaged. And unless they seek to make amends with one another, then that friendship will not be maintained, and they will eventually become estranged from one another. To reconcile these two individuals would be to restore their friendship once again. Now, Dr. Alan Cairns, in his book of theological terms, said this. He said, "The biblical doctrine of reconciliation is the removal of enmity between God and the sinner, and the establishment of a new relationship of peace and friendship between them on the ground of Christ's payment of everything due to God and his holiness, or his holy law, because of sin." In Scripture, reconciliation, it is ascribed to the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ's precious blood, which he shed. And we can see that there in verse number 18. For Paul says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us this ministry of reconciliation." And even there in verse 20, which I want to focus upon tonight, that word to be reconciled, it speaks of an inward change, to be changed thoroughly. And that's what the sinner needs. The sinner needs to be changed thoroughly from within. Yes, there is to be an outward change in their actions and their speech and how they live and conduct themselves, but the change must come from within, enabled by the Spirit to do that. Now, there are two words in the original language. One of them is a noun and the other is a verb. And they both denote an exchange of money. And that paints a picture of two parties who were formerly at enmity, or who were formerly against one another, settling their differences. And that is by the payment by one of them for the balance, to pay the balance which was due at the exchange. Now, these words were used of Paul to, as they were familiar terminology in his day. And that's how the Apostle Paul taught these doctrines and these truths of the Bible, by using the common terminology of the day, so that people would understand what he was explaining to them, what he was expounding onto them from the Bible. So again, it is the exchange of money, where one of the parties has to pay the money that was owed, or the balance that was owed at the exchange. When we think of that exchange that was made and the peace that was received, we think of what Christ did for us. We think that how Christ paid for us that debt which we owed, that debt which we could not pay, that debt which he did not owe, but yet he paid it for us, his people. And because the Saviour paid that debt for us, we, as sinners saved by grace tonight, that's all we are, we receive the peace that comes from that payment being made. John Owen, the Puritan, said this of it. He said, "It is a renewing of friendship between parties before at variance," or in other words, against each other, "both parties being properly said to be reconciled, even both he that offendeth and he that was offended." Now, we know that man was the one who offended God. It was Adam in the Garden of Eden who had committed that act of high treason against God by disobeying God, by turning away from God's strict command to not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But yet Adam, in his disobedience, turned away from God. He disobeyed what God had laid down for him in the garden. And because Adam was the first man in the world, he represented each and every one of us. He was, as the theologians term, our federal head. And if that's too big a term for you to remember, just remember that he represented me and he represented you that day in the garden. And then that day when Adam rebelled against God, when he fell, we all fell with him. And that is why death passed upon all sin and for all have sinned. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 explains that for us. But also there is that mutual alienation regarding our affections. You know, before we were saved, we had no desire to seek after God. We hated the gospel. We hated the things of God. We wanted our sin. We wanted to live our lives the way we wanted to do it. As Frank Sinatra said in his song, "I did it my way." And that's what people like to do. They like to live their lives their way. They don't like to be told what to do or how to do it. That is why when we were growing up as children, our parents had to teach us right from wrong. Nobody had to teach us how to lie, did they? Nobody had to teach us how to misbehave or to curse or to do anything else which was sinful. No. All those things came naturally to us because our natural bent, as it were, was against God. We were totally born in, totally depraved and separate from God, because sin separates between God and man. And as I said, those affections were not for God, but they were for self, and for pleasing self, and for satisfying self. And how many in Northern Ireland are living in such a state tonight? Living simply just to get whatever they want from life, to get the great job and the big house and all the money and all the nice clothes and fancy cars. And there's nothing wrong with those things in their place. But if that's all we are seeking after, well, then our hearts are not in the right place. We have an idol in our lives. There's something else vying for our affections. And oh yes, I know that there is many vices and things out in the world tonight which are vying for your affections. They are vying for my affections tonight. But first and foremost, as the child of God, our affections ought to be towards the Lord. Because as I said, before we were saved, we had no desire to seek after God. You know, the Bible's reconciliation is perfect reconciliation. For God's wrath had to be turned away. His anger had to be removed. And that enmity that was between God and man, that enmity that was between you and God, dear believer, it had to be removed. It had to be removed for me as well. And praise the Lord Jesus Christ, He turned the Father's wrath away. By His death at the cross, He had not only satisfied the law of God in His perfect obedience in His sinless life, but He bore the curse of the broken law, Galatians 3 and 13. He was made a curse for us, Him that knew no sin. He bore that curse for us because He took our place. He was your substitute at the cross that day, dear believer. And He was my substitute that day. And He, in His death, turned away the wrath of the Father. It was totally removed. There's no wrath for the child of God to face in eternity. Because Christ, He suffered and He paid it and He bore it all for us at the cross. But not only that was the removal of the anger from God's part, but there was the turning away of our opposition to God. Oh yes, when we were saved, we had a desire. We had a desire to live for the Lord. We had that joy of the Lord in our hearts. We had that peace of God that passeth all understanding. We had that assurance of God's salvation in our hearts. As Paul says here in verse number 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And even if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 1 that says, And you have He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And even there, as Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, he reminded them, and you, now remember he's writing to Christians here, he says, and you hath he quickened. And that word quickened means to make alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And that includes not only the heart, but the mind. Because our heart and our mind was totally against God before we were saved. But then, when we were saved, we got a new mind. We got a new heart. In other words, they were regenerated, or they were quickened by the Spirit. Whereas we once had enmity, we had that desire not for God, but now we have that desire for God. We have that desire to live for Him. We have that desire to love Him more. And we have that desire to see others won, to see others come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Saviour. So we've considered, first of all tonight, what is reconciliation. But secondly, I'd like us to consider, why does a sinner need to be reconciled? Why does a sinner need to be reconciled? Well, the first thing is that because of their natural state. Because of the fact of that state, the sinner must be reconciled to God because of that very fact that he or she is a sinner. Their sin has separated between them and God, Almighty God, their Creator, and God has been offended by their sin. God is offended by your sin tonight. He's offended by my sin. And that is why, as we noted this morning, our sin must be cleansed day and daily, keeping short accounts with the Lord as believers. But even if you're not a Christian in this meeting tonight, or you're listening in, the fact is that you're a sinner. Romans chapter 3 and the verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because you're a sinner, you need to be reconciled to God tonight. And that is why Paul said that if any man If any woman, any young person, boy or girl, is in Christ, they are a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Those new affections for God. Those new desires to live for Him. Those new desires to see others won for the Saviour. Those are the new things that come with salvation. You see, whereas when we were still in our sin, we were simply living for self. We were living for the sinful pleasures and the things of this world, which do not fully satisfy the soul. But yet, when salvation comes to the soul of an individual, there is that inward change in the mind, in the heart, which is what the Spirit of the Lord does. And even though that sin, if unconfessed, will take the sinner to a Christless hell, praise God tonight, there is the blood of Christ. There is salvation for the whosoever will. And if you're here, you're listening in, and you're still not saved, oh, I urge upon you, I plead with you to come to the Saviour tonight. For it is only the blood of Christ that can cleanse away your sin. The Spirit will enable you to come, if you will but come. The sinner, the Spirit of God will strive with you. You're hearing the Word of God tonight. The Spirit will take that word and He will write it upon your heart and He will convict you of your sin. And you cannot escape it. You cannot escape the Spirit speaking to you and striving with you. That is God giving you another opportunity. That is God speaking to you of your need to be saved. That is God's mercy speaking to you, I might say. That's God's grace speaking to you, for God does not have to save anybody. I don't deserve to be saved tonight. None of us deserve to be saved tonight, but you can be saved because God is merciful and God is gracious. And I urge upon you to come to Him tonight. Paul used the word in verse number 20. He says, now then are we ambassadors for Christ. And that word comes from a word which is where we get our English word elder. And that word ambassadors in the original, it speaks of an aged man, an elder or a preacher. A representative, in other words, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Albert Barnes, a commentator, said of this word, he said, he, that is the ambassador, is sent to do what the sovereign would himself do were he present. They are sent to make known the will of the sovereign and to negotiate matters of commerce, of war, or of peace, and in general, everything affecting the interests of the sovereign among the people whom they are sent. So there Albert Barnes is speaking of somebody who is sent on behalf of the sovereign. And as the preacher tonight, a very poor one at that, I simply stand here as an ambassador, as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thought here is Paul is speaking of a preacher, an elder, somebody who has been saved, somebody who is seeking to reach others. Somebody who is seeking to live for the Saviour and to tell others about their need to be saved. And while that is the context and that is the proper explanation of that word, may I suggest to you tonight that as a believer, no matter what stage of the Christian journey you're on, you are a representative of the Saviour. Wherever He has placed you, whether in the secular workplace, in your home especially, among your family, in this town of Garva and further afield, you are a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you take the name of Christ to be your Saviour, if you identify as a Christian, and I'm not thinking about in terms of a denomination here, but even if somebody knows you as a Christian, so and so is a Christian, they know me as a Christian, if they know you as a Christian, well then they will be looking at your life and seeing, is this person, are they really a representative? Are they really a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't it true that yes, every one of us as Christians here tonight are ambassadors? And as Christians tonight, no matter what stage of the journey we are on, no matter what part of the Lord's work we are engaged in, whether welcoming people at the door, or counting the money, or tidying up the church, whatever it may be, we all have a part to play, and we all represent the Saviour. And the gospel does not change. Neither does it need to change, for God does not change. And as Paul was speaking here of the ambassadors, they were going to represent the Saviour. They were going to preach the gospel. They were going to evangelize that same message which we seek to preach today. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians, we preach Christ and Him crucified. And that is why Paul spoke to these Corinthian believers, how that he and the other apostles were nothing more than ambassadors, representatives for the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is also here the command. For here Paul says in verse 20, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Here is his command to the people. He was commanding them to be reconciled to God. The words, we pray you, he is, in other words, urging upon them. He is exhorting them. He is really appealing to them. Be ye reconciled to God. Why was he saying this to believers? Because they were not living right before the Lord. And as I want to apply this in the gospel tonight, but the context here, Paul is writing to Christians. He's writing to the church that was at Corinth. And we know that the church at Corinth was a church which had sadly become besetted with many sins and sinful living and lifestyles by those in the church at that time. But praise God, as he wrote, that those who were engaged in sin, that they can be cleansed. He says, you whom he hath cleansed in his precious blood, who were once living wickedly, they, under the precious blood, were able to be cleansed from all their sins. And the command is to you tonight, if you're not a Christian, be ye reconciled to God. Be ye reconciled to God. And that is what I want to urge upon you tonight, if you know not the Saviour, to repent of your sin, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for cleansing for your sin. That's the command. He urged upon them, he urged upon the people of God, he urged upon sinners, those who were still in their sin. And as I urge upon you tonight, be ye, yes, you as an individual. Forget about everybody else sitting around you. Forget about those here, wherever you're listening in from tonight. Be ye reconciled to God. This is something which you must answer for yourself. This is something which the individual cannot escape. As the word of God goes forth tonight, be ye reconciled to God. I'm speaking to individuals here. I'm speaking to a group of people, whatever it may be. Take this upon your heart. Be ye reconciled to God. Lastly, I want us to consider, how is a sinner reconciled to God? We've considered, first of all, what is reconciliation? We considered, secondly, how or why does a sinner need to be reconciled? And lastly, I want us to think about, how is a sinner reconciled to God? Well, simply by the great fact that the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, has turned us away from the enmity towards God. He, as I said, by the renewing or the regenerating power of the Spirit in our lives and our hearts, we have been given those new affections. We have been able to exercise those gifts of faith and repentance, which only come by the work of the Spirit in our lives. And so, because Christ took our place and he suffered under the wrath of the Father for our sins, he shed his precious blood, he has removed that enmity for us tonight. Praise his name. And friend, tonight he's removed that enmity for you, if you will but come. But if you still reject the Saviour and you die and go out into a lost sinner's hell, well, you will face eternity in hell, paying for all eternity for your disobedience, for your rejection of Christ's offer of mercy. And your sin will be judged and condemned by you in hell for all eternity. And that's a solemn and sad reality for those who die and leave this scene of time, still rejecting the Saviour and his offer of mercy. Turn with me, please, to Colossians 1, as we see a verse here, Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. We're thinking there about the blood of Christ, and it says there in Colossians 1 and 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And there as Paul spoke to the church at Colossae about the blood of Christ and how Christ has made peace with a sinner through the blood of his cross to reconcile those sinners unto God by himself. The Lord Jesus Christ did it meritoriously. It was upon his merit alone that he satisfied God's justice and that he purchased us for himself, and he has applied it to us by his Spirit. God has reconciled us to himself by the Saviour. And that means that there is no imputation. There is no passing on to us of our iniquities. Yes, our iniquities were passed on to the Saviour, and we received his righteousness because of what he did. As Paul says there in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here tonight, to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to this preacher, not to a church or a creed, but to the blessed Son of God. And praise God, there is reconciliation tonight. There is salvation for you tonight if you will but come to him. And praise God, not only has God reconciled us to himself by his Son, but by us being reconciled to him, our sins have been covered. They have been pardoned. They've been taken away. And which is the end of the ministry here. For he says here in verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We've been reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And that reconciliation, it is the immediate effect and it is the immediate product of the Saviour's death. You know, thinking back to what King George said all those years ago, and his desire for the people of Ireland, both north and south, to be reconciled. And while his desires were very noble, and he is to be commended for that, but yet we know that politics will not bring peace upon our land. The natural man will not seek to be reconciled unto his enemy. The natural man will not seek to be reconciled unto God. And that's the most important reconciliation that needs to be wrought tonight. It is the reconciliation between God and the sinner. That enmity must be removed between God and the sinner tonight. And that can only be carried out by the sinner coming to the Saviour tonight. And why we do pray for our politicians, and pray that the Lord would bless them and give them wisdom in these days to help them take their stand for the Saviour. But our hope, our salvation is not found in politics, nor is it found in religion, nor is it found in money and power. But our province is peace, the peace of sinners, which sinners can come and have. It is only through the Saviour. It is only by coming to a personal saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. And that is why Christ is the only hope of our province tonight. That is why Christ is the only hope for this island of Ireland, both north and south. That is why Christ is the only hope for all of the United Kingdom and further afield. And yet sadly we see those in government seeking to go further and further away from God. I read yesterday how Wales wants to be known as the most welcome and LGBT country in Europe. And I just thought back to 100 years ago or thereabouts, where there was a great revival in Wales when Northern Ireland came into being 100 years ago in the early 20s. W.P. Nicholson and others were used of God, and there was hundreds, thousands swept into the kingdom of that time. And yet, how far have we fallen tonight? How far has Scotland fallen as well? The land of Knox, Scotland and England and Wales, Whitfield and the Wesleys in England, Seth Joshua, Evan Roberts in Wales, and even our own
W.P. Nicholson and Dr. Paisley and men like that, and pilgrims as well. This nation, this United Kingdom has known much of the blessing of the Lord in past days, but yet so far has it been removed. So far has it fallen from grace and from God's truth tonight. And oh, we lament it. We lament it. And we pray that God would stir up the hearts of his people. And we pray that God would come and reconcile sinners unto himself. I came across this little illustration of a lady called Elizabeth Barrett Browning. And many years ago, she became disowned by her parents because her parents disapproved of her marrying a young man, Robert. They did not like him, and so they disowned their daughter. But weekly, Elizabeth wrote many love letters to her parents, asking for reconciliation. Yet sadly, they never once replied to their daughter. And this went on for about 10 years or thereabouts, until one day she had received a huge box in the mail. And when she opened this package, to her great sorrow, she had discovered that it was a box containing every letter over those past 10 years which she had sent to her parents. And even if her parents had took the time to even read one or two of those letters, they would see that their daughter was so desirous to be reconciled to her parents, that their daughter was so heartbroken over their disowning of their daughter. Now I'm told that those letters which she wrote to her parents are some of the most beautiful in classical English literature. And yet if only they had made the effort to read one or two of those, they would have seen that reconciliation might have been possible. It could have been effected. And that got me thinking about the Bible and how God has spoken to man by his word, his special revelation. Oh yes, God speaks to us from the natural revelation. In other words, the world around us. We see the lovely flowers, we see the climate, we see everything that grows, all the animals. And those speak to us of a creator God. But we cannot see of our need to be saved from the natural revelation that's out there. And that's why God gave us his word. That's why God sent his son. He is the very centre of the special revelation. It is Christ and the word of God that reveals to us our need to be saved. And that the only remedy for our sin is that the blood of Christ, which was shed abroad for sinners like you and I. And that got me thinking, you know, while men love literature and while men love those things from bygone days, but yet we have the inerrant, the infallible, the living and inspired word of the living God. And it points us and it tells us how we can live our lives. It tells us how we can know the Saviour and to be saved and to go on with God and to live for him as a Christian. But yet how many tonight are neglecting the word of God? And when our politicians, when our nation rejects and despises the word of God, well then our nation is only going to go down further. And that is why tonight we ought to be men and women of the book tonight. That is why we ought to search the scriptures, to know that we have eternal life, to know that fellowship with the Lord, to know his speaking voice to us through his word tonight. We've considered what is reconciliation. We've considered the sinner's need to be reconciled. And lastly, we considered how the sinner can be reconciled to God. And that is why we considered this evening the sinner's need to be reconciled. Praise God, the sinner can be reconciled. Many of you have been reconciled to God. But if you haven't, if you're not reconciled to him tonight, oh, I urge upon you to come to him tonight to be saved, to be reconciled unto God for time and for eternity. And the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his own name's sake and glory. I thank you for your attention tonight.